Amen. The love of Christ. None of us really want to admit it very often. None of us men, anyway. Maybe some women, but for sure the men. We don't want to admit it very often that we take our wives for granted. We take their love for granted, and we take all that they do for granted. Amen? Amen. We don't want to admit it very often, but we do. And, you know, it's I don't know if I like a day that forces me to buy a gift. You know what I mean? I'm glad to do it, and I'm sure she's glad to get it. But if it's wrong, if that's the only time you buy one, shame on you. If you don't buy one at all, double shame on you. But it is good that we have this day, because honestly, it really forced me to. Last night, I don't think she read it yet. Did you read that letter yet? I did write a letter, and we were at this seminar this weekend, and Brother Rigsby, our speaker, encouraged us to write a letter, and I wrote her a letter. And really, last night, you know, it just kind of forced me to reflect on you know, what God gave me and how blessed I am and how fortunate I am. And, you know, we do that with God. We take Him for granted. We take His gifts for granted. We take His love for granted. We take His word for granted. I'm going to say something you probably, most of you, maybe none of you, it will have no relevance whatsoever. But when I say it, to some it might. I doubt it, though. White, red, black, yellow, violet, blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Does that have any relevance to anybody in here? Brother Huff. You know what that is, right? Those are the primary and the secondary colors of a telephone system, of communications. I worked for the telephone company for several years down in Houston. I was working for the phone company when I got saved. I used to put those... Back in the day, they used 32-pair cables, so 64 wires made up the plug that you put on the end of the telephone line to plug it. It came out of the wall. It was a big old thick silver. It was called an Amphenol. It was a 32-pair cable, and it's a color code. And the color code is, and I have to look down because I can never remember the primary, but the secondary color, just blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Blue, orange. I mean, I remember it. I just remembered after all these years. Now, back then, I could tell you what every wire did. 64 wires, and they all had use. Some provided data. Some provided what we call tip and ring, or the dial tone that came in. Some provided other things. I just don't remember. So most of it is just meaningless to me anymore. But I can sure quote it. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. I can quote it backwards. You want me to show you? Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. See? Not bad, is it? Impressed, aren't you? Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. I just remember it. I just remember that. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. I did it in my sleep. I did that so many times. I put those together. I just wired those Amphenols. And if we did a business that had, you know, 100 phones, I mean, it was a two-day job just doing Amphenols for those phones. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Over and 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 over. Doing my sleep. In fact, blue, orange, green, brown, slate chased me in my sleep a few times. Now, I'll do a little experiment this morning. I don't want you to open your Bibles yet. But we're gonna quote John 3:16. Are you ready? I want you to quote it with me. Are you ready? All right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you said that like, I mean, most of you could keep up with me. How many of you could have kept up with me with no problem whatsoever? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm afraid that many times John 3:16 becomes blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. For God so loved the world that He gave, and I can say it back, amen. And we can say it backwards. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it is Valentine's Day. So why don't we just stop to reflect for a little bit? Why don't we just slow down? Consider it. I mean, last night I just slowed down. I considered what a blessing I had in the wife that He gave me. Brother Rigsby made this statement. I'm going to say it. It may not be. I mean, this isn't no little bitty country church. It may not be as proper as it, and as fitting as it would be in a little old bitty country church. But you know what? My underwear drawer stays full. You had to be there. And those are things that I just don't stop to consider on a regular basis. If you were there yesterday, Brother Rigsby said that, and it just cracked us up. But it's true. So many little things that we just don't consider. So many things that we take for granted. And I believe it's the same way when it comes to God, when it comes to His Word. Such a simple verse. And if you grew up in church, it's probably one of the first verses you ever learned. You've known it since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. You've known it. And you've been able to quote it since you were able to talk. One of the first verses you learned. But what I'd like to do this morning, go ahead and open your Bible. I know you've got it memorized, but I'd like for you to open your Bible to John 3:16 this morning. John 3:16, let's just open it up there. Let's just don't look at it as words on a page. Today I'd like to just take it apart for a few minutes. And just reflect and be reminded what God did for us. His love for us. My wife puts up with me, good night. That's one of the things, I'll just give you a sneak peek in that letter. I said, I don't know, I'm just so grateful that you put up with me for nearly 20 years. And if you've known me for 20 years, and I'm sure that'd be the same thing for many of y'all. That wasn't an easy thing. That was a sacrifice right there. Just putting up with you, amen. And, you know, I'm so grateful that God hasn't given up on us. I'm so thankful for that. How many of you are thankful? How many of you lost heat these last couple of days? Lost heat, lost electricity. A few of you. A few. How many of you literally said, I'll be honest now. How many of you literally said, Lord, thank you that I didn't lose heat? How many of you did that? Now, honestly, most of us didn't, did we? Most of us didn't. I did. I honestly did. Because I walked out on my deck. That night it was snowing, my kids and I, we walked out on the deck and I said, oh my, look at that. We saw some limbs hitting, and it was definitely throwing sparks. And I thought we were going to lose our power. But we didn't. Praise the Lord. And I thank God that we did not lose our power. Little things we take for granted. John 3:16 seems to us to be, you know, we come to it, it's blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Let's look at it. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open up what to us is one of the simplest, most well-known verses in all the Bible, and yet it is the Bible in that verse right there. All that You set out to accomplish and have accomplished and are yet to accomplish is wrapped up in that verse. All of Your attributes wrapped up in that verse. Your mercy, Your goodness, Your holiness, Your justice, Your long-suffering, Your grace, all wrapped up in that verse. I pray, God, that You just have Your way for the next few minutes. Speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son in what sense? He gave His Son to pay the awful penalty accrued by sin. As we were upstairs a little while ago talking to the teenagers, one of the statements that I made was this: Christians sin. We do. We all do. Amen. But I want you to consider, you know, fortunately we as Christians, if you are saved this morning, the penalty for that sin is paid for. Now, there's consequences that come with sin. And as I told them, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. That's Christians, brother. However, we are saved. And the Bible tells us that our good deeds and our works as Christians will be judged by fire at the judgment seat of Christ if they pass through the fire, such as, if the motives were right, if the attitude was right, if what we did was pure and right for Christ, then they'll come through the fire as gold and silver and precious stones, and we will receive a reward for that. But if it's done in the wrong attitude, or the things that we've done like gossip, backbite, all those things, when they go through the fire, they'll be burned up like wood, hay, stubble. And the Bible says we'll lose rewards. But it says, yet he shall be saved. Thank God we will be saved. Once saved, always saved. I still believe it. Amen. From the guttermost to the uttermost, I'm saved. But what did it take to get us saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus had to die in order that we might be saved. What did God, in what sense did He give His Son that we might be saved? Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, and God said regarding Jesus, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I mean, we see Christ up on the, all the pictures that we have, and then the mental pictures, the mental images that we put in our own minds based on the gospel. We see Christ on the cross crucified, and we see the nails in His hands and in His feet. We see the sword plunged into His side. But how many of us ever stop to consider the fact that before He ever got there, Brother Kurt, can you imagine somebody coming up to you and literally grabbing your beard and jerking, plucking it out of your face? I mean, those of us who have facial hair, you consider that. Consider the fact that people literally, Brother Joe, Brother Gilbert, can you imagine somebody literally coming up, literally, this isn't some fairy tale. This literally, the Bible says, He gave His cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Before Christ went to the cross, they walked up to Him, and in humiliation and mockery, they grabbed Him by the beard and by the mustache, and they literally ripped it out of the roots, right out of His face. I am not that spiritual. If somebody grabbed me by the beard, if somebody grabbed me by the mustache and began to pull it, I don't think that I would be able to give my cheek to the smiters, my back to the smiters. Wouldn't be able to turn the other cheek. But Christ did. They ripped His beard right out of His face. But look what else it says. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Matthew 26:67 says, then did they spit in His face. They spit in His face. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that when a child spits on another individual, when you see a child spitting on another child, that just makes me mad. I mean, that's just disgusting. I'd rather see him. I'd rather see him just ball up his fist and punch him in the nose than see him spit on him. Amen. I mean, I ain't condoning violence, but I'd whole lot rather see that. That's disgusting. I'd walk up to my kid and pop him in the mouth open handed. Don't do that. That'd be nasty. Spit on somebody. Now, it's bad enough for a kid to spit on a kid, but can you imagine a kid spitting on an adult? I'd run and tell his daddy right away. Or mama, and I'd say, look, I'd grab him by the hand and say, this little boy just spit on me, or this little girl just spit on me, and I would expect you to correct him properly. Okay, now that's bad too. But now wait a minute. What about another man? Or another woman? What about another adult walking up to you? Think about it, brethren. I mean, just put yourself in this spot. I mean, and you may have had it happen to you. Have you ever had an individual, an adult, literally look you in the face and spit you right in the face? Spit you. the ultimate, the epitome of disrespect and shame and just you're worse than a dog. I've spit on dogs and didn't think twice about it. Spit on a cat, and if I miss, try again. And didn't think twice. But I love cats. Oh, I'm in church. I shouldn't be. But you know what I'm saying. But an adult spitting on another adult. And the Bible says, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. They didn't just take him down there and lay him on the cross and then hang him up. Oh, before he ever got there, of course they ripped him up with the cat of nine tails and you know, you've seen, probably everybody in here, most everybody's probably seen the movie The Passion of Christ. How many of you have seen that movie, The Passion of Christ? You know, I'm not into the theology that Mel Gibson holds. But you ought to see that movie. It's gory, though, I tell you. It's gory. But I guarantee you it's pretty close to what happened. And people walked up to him, and I mean, God gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his son over to that. He gave his son over to the smiting of the hand. They smote him with the palms of their hands. I mean, walked up to him and just began to slap him. Prophesy, who hit you now? Mocking him, making a fool, trying to make a fool of him. Matthew 27, verse 29 says, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now, we're not talking about, we're talking East Texas thorns. We're not talking about those little old briars you find around here or the little blackberry briars we find up in Washington State. We're talking about East Texas thorns. Big old thorns. I mean, literally, but you know what I'm saying? The thorns that they showed that people have brought back from there and literally have brought them back to show, those are those big thorns. They took those big, huge, thick thorns, made a crown, plaited a crown. Didn't just say, it would have been bad enough just to set it on his head. It would have been bad enough just by their hands to put it on his head. But that's not what they did. The Bible says, and in verse 30, they spit upon him and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. They took the reed out of his hand and they began to beat him on the head. They began to take that reed and plow that braided crown of thorns into his head until it dug into his scalp so that it would not come off. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to that. He gave His Son. That wasn't plan B. And God was fully aware of everything that was taking place. Before the foundations of the world, He was aware of what was going to take place. And yet He gave His Son. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. He gave His Son to that. Not to mention, the Bible says, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Not to mention the nails in his hands, the spear in the side. And I know that we've all heard sermons on how Jesus was crucified. And I'm not a medical doctor and don't claim to know all that was implied and involved in the... But according to historians and theologians... As Christ was laid on the cross, they laid the cross down on the ground, and as He was laid on there, of course, they pounded the nails into His hands and then into His feet, pulled the cross up by ropes, and took a hammer and began to hammer the bottom of that cross until it hit the cavity that was in the earth. And when it hit the cavity in the earth, all of Christ's bones were pulled out of joint. So that Christ, when He died, He didn't die of the wounds. He died of suffocation. Because He could no longer lift Himself up to gather a breath. And as He hung there, the weight upon His lungs, He couldn't breathe any longer. Oh, I'm sure the wounds played a part in it. But ultimately, He died suffocation and of a broken heart. when the soldiers went to break the legs of the thieves that were beside him, because the Sabbath was approaching and they couldn't leave him on the cross, they broke the legs of the other two so that they could no longer push themselves up to get a breath. And when they came to Christ, they saw that he was already dead. And just to make sure, they put the spear in his side. And the Bible says water and blood gushed out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to that. And that's what it took to pay for my sin. That's what it took to pay for your sin. Now let me back up just a little bit. For God so loved the world. The world. This part always blows me away too. For God so loved the world. You remember who the world is? Do you remember who the world is? Folks, it's that crowd that doesn't want to be in here today. It's that crowd that laughs at you for coming in here. It's that crowd that really I don't want my kids hanging out with. It's that crowd that we allow to intimidate us into silence. The world. That old worldly crowd. That crowd that we don't want anything to do with. You know, that crowd we try to protect our kids from. That crowd. You know, them. That crowd. Them. The world. We talk about it in such an infectious way. And it is infectious. It is poison. But yet God so loved them. And if you remember correctly, unless you were saved at 4 or 5 years old, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, you used to be part of that. I was part of that. God so loved you. You think about all the bad that you did, how wicked you were, and the group, the crowd that you ran with, and you were the crowd that moms didn't want their kids hanging out with. You were that crowd, some of you. I know I was. And for God so loved you that He gave His Son to that. Talk about taking for granted. let me ask you, I'll just give you a little. We get so intimidated sometimes by that crowd. We forget where we came from. We forget that we were that crowd. We forget that Jesus gave Himself not just for us. He didn't give Himself for a room full of Christians. Remember that. God so loved that crowd. God so loved that drunkard. God so loved that dope addict. God so loved that, can I say it? Muslim. God so loved that homosexual. Didn't say He loved the sin. Loved the sinner. God so loved that crowd. You know, them. The crowd that we don't want to talk to anymore because we forgot. We forgot where we came from. We forgot. We take for granted what He did for us. We think He did it only for us. But He didn't. He did it for them. And we used to be them. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to put yourself in this scenario. I want you to put in your mind's eye you're driving down the road. You're driving down the road. Now, I know the answer for some of y'all. I know what the answer is going to be. But for some of you, just play along with me. You're driving down the road. You see a guy hitchhiking. Or actually, no, let's back up a little bit. Not somebody hitchhiking. Let's say it's somebody you're acquainted with. Not somebody you run with. Not somebody you'd go out and have lunch with. It is your acquaintance, in passing. You know him. You're driving and you see this acquaintance of yours, and they're pulled over on the side of the road, they're out of gas, and you stop because they're an acquaintance, because you recognize them, and you stop and you say, "Hey, can I give you a hand?" And they say, "Yeah, I ran out of gas, man. I've got a gas can. Would you mind taking me up here to the gas station? It's about 5 miles down the road, and bring me back." "Sure, I'll do that." Okay? Now, you're a Christian. You got good values. You're trying to raise your family right and do right. And you know this guy. You're acquainted with him because you know his reputation. You know he's not somebody you take to lunch simply because of his reputation. You don't want to be seen with him. You don't want somebody to mistaken the fact that you're with him that you don't want to be identified with. But you know him. You know what I'm saying? You know him. So there's that little bit of familiarity there, a little bit. Enough for you to pick him up and get him some gas. So you're driving him down the road, and then all of a sudden, the guy pulls a joint out of his pocket, some marijuana, and he lights it up. And he starts smoking it in your car. What would you do? Literally, I'm serious as a heart attack. Put yourself in that situation. If it were you, what, as a Christian, as you know yourself, what would you do? Would you kick him out of the car? Hey man, what are you doing? Hey, no, you know I'm a Christian. What is your problem? You not put that out, you know, or get out of my car. What are you doing? You can't smoke that in my car. Get out. What are you doing? Man, what's your problem? I'm not so sure that's not what I'd do. I might do that. I might respond. I might react like that. Well, you know, on April the 18th, 1984, this Christian was driving a van, and there was a young man in the van with him. And this man who was driving the van was a Christian. He was a good Christian. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. And I knew that he did. And I got in that van with him that day as we were driving down the road. I lit up a joint. And I started smoking that joint. And I'm so glad that on April the 18th, 1984, David Lofty was willing to look beyond my faults and see my need. And instead of kicking me out, instead of taking me back to work, instead of reprimanding me, instead of looking down on me and telling me how terrible I was, he just began to pray. Silently, he just began to pray, Lord, how can I witness to this young man now? And God just opened the door, and I was smoking that joint, having myself a good time. So I thought, let me qualify that. And all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, David just went, well, glory, boy, we sure had a good time in church on Wednesday, or on Sunday. I mean, just out of the blue, just like that. I mean, I nearly swallowed the joint. The guy was a nut. I looked at him, I said, well, what kind of church do you go to? He said, I'm a Baptist. I said, well, what does a Baptist believe? Boy, ask a Baptist, what does a Baptist believe? You know what he said? He didn't say, well, we don't believe you ought to run with those who do. We don't believe in this, we don't believe in that, we don't believe in this, this, this. He didn't tell me what he didn't believe in. What he did say was, well, we believe that a man needs to be saved to get to heaven. I never heard anybody say that before in my life. I looked at him, I said, David, what in the world does saved mean? Boy, ask a Baptist, what does saved mean? And I'm telling you, just as sure as I remember like it was yesterday. I never get tired of telling my testimony. Just like it was yesterday, I remember. David began to just weep. Tears began to come down his face. I remember it like it was yesterday, brother. He just looked up to God and he said, James, getting saved is when a man looks up to God with a broken heart and says, God, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm telling you, I don't remember exactly everything that he said at that time, but it wasn't much. And I looked at David that moment, and I looked at him and I said, man, I need that. And I know that God saved me at that moment. Now, I went to church that night, and I thought I had to go to the same barn and get kicked by the same mule he did. And so I went to church and got down on my knees and said a prayer. But I know I got saved in the van that day when I said, man, I need that. I want to get saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm so glad that David looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I can guarantee you this, I was intimidating. How many of you would not be intimidated? How many of us today, in our dignified, self-righteous, pious, fundamental phylacteries. Driving down the road and somebody jump in our car and begin pull out a pint of whiskey or start smoking a joint or start popping some pills, how many of us would not be intimidated by that? We forgot where we came from. And we forgot that God so loved him that he gave his only begotten son to that. I think I've told this story once before. Let me tell it again just quickly for those who may have never heard it. Brother Jimmy Henderson is the youth pastor now at Longview Baptist Church over on the west side. He was 10 years old when I was down at South Fort Worth Baptist Temple, a very militant, aggressive, soul-winning church. We were out on Thursday night soul winning. It was February and it was cold. I remember it. Very, very cold that night. Thursday night, February. Jimmy was 10. And we were knocking doors and it was dark out. And I saw about four houses down. I saw there was two guys standing out there and they were mean looking. Long hair, tattoos. They were wearing leathers and one of them was sitting on a Harley. And they looked rough. And I did not want to talk to them. I didn't. I was intimidated. I was scared. And if I didn't have a little 10-year-old with me, I'd have probably crossed the street. But I didn't want to look like a wimp in front of a 10-year-old. But I'm telling you, I was intimidated. And we get three houses. They're still out there. Two houses. They're still there. One house, they're still there. And I couldn't go across the street anyway because somebody else was soul winning on the other side. And I finally got to that house. Jimmy was with me. I walked up to the guy. One of them was on the motorcycle. One of them was standing out on the driveway. And it was cold. I remember this. I walked up to him and I pulled a tract out of my pocket. And I said, "Hello, my name is James and I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple." And one of them looked at me and the other one just cranked up his motorcycle. And he backed up and he took off. And I'm like, oh man, just saying I'm from Baptist Temple made this guy upset. I can imagine what this other guy's going to do. And he looked at me and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "My name is James Stone." He said, "Who are you with? What are you doing?" I said, "I'm with South Fort Worth Baptist Temple. And we're just out telling folks about Jesus tonight." By now, the Lord has given me a little bit of holy boldness. He really wants you to take that first step. There's a little bit of boldness that God will give you. But I was plumb scared getting up there, I'll tell you that. And I said, "My name is James Stone, and I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple. And I'm just out telling folks about Jesus." "Brother Jack, stand up. I'm here to tell you..." Come over here this way. I should have got a shorter guy. Let's just... Okay. Pretend he's me. I'm the big biker dude. I mean, he was big. He was a biker. At least to me, he looked 27 feet tall. "You're James. I'm the biker." "Who are you?" "I'm James. I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple, and I'm here to tell people about Jesus. And I'm telling you, with my hand up before the Lord, this is what he did." "God bless you, brother!" "Thank you. You could have blown me over with a straw." He said, "God bless you, brother." Took me inside, me and Jimmy. Got us warm. Gave us something to drink. Began to tell us about his salvation testimony. Now, I believe when you get saved, there ought to be a little bit of some progressive sanctification. I think, God cleans us up. Supposed to. It happens, But I don't know where he was, really, on his level of Christianity. All I know is this. God taught me something that night. God taught me that he wants them saved more than I want them saved. And he doesn't care what they look like or where they've been. He doesn't care how deep the pit that they're in or how nasty the mire or the clay and the muck and the mire and the mud that they're stuck in. And he's willing to go down there and get them out. And we're not. For God so loved him. God so loved that guy. That big old bad ugly, if I can say it, big old bad ugly mean looking biker dude that scared me to death. God so loved the world, him, that he gave his only begotten son to that, for him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I hope that from this point forward, we'll never go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope from this point forward, we'll look at this verse and we'll say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. He gave His own, and all that that implies, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, the last part of that verse is the good news, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You might be sitting in here this morning. Maybe you're them. Maybe you're them. I used to be them. Most everybody in here used to be them. God so loved you, He gave His Son to die in your place. Not just die, gave His back to the smiters. Allowed His beard to be plucked out, gave His face to be spit on, went through the cruel Roman torture that He went through, and then hung on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you today. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm going to read a verse in closing, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody could hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody could hear the goodness of God and get saved? God designed, it's His goodness that ought to lead us to repentance. But and you have the opportunity right now. You have this opportunity that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that you're saved, you can be 100% sure this morning by walking this aisle, coming down to this altar, and then just praying, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die in my place. I accept Him and Him alone as my Savior. If you're willing to do that this morning, you can be saved. But if you're not willing to do that, if you keep rejecting, keep saying no, 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 eventually the goodness of God, when it doesn't do it, something else will. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now God's willing that you come. God wants you to come because of His goodness. But if that won't do it, then maybe His terror will. I don't want to go there. If there was one doctrine I wish I didn't have to preach, if there was one doctrine that I wish was never in the Bible and never had to be mentioned, is the doctrine of hell. But the fact is, it's talked about more in the Bible than heaven. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ this morning in the youth class. Next week we're going to talk about the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, you'll see the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, you will go to the great white throne. I don't have time to elaborate upon that tonight, this morning, but let me just say that you don't want to be there. If you're not saved this morning, first of all, let me say this. If you are saved, brethren, why don't we just stop and reflect what God did for us? Man, just let's don't do, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's meditate on that verse and everything that's implied and all that it means, and then thank God that He loved us enough to give His Son to that. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ loves you enough to give Himself to that. Would you trample over His blood and deny all of that? Would you reject that after knowing how much God loves you and what He did? I'm telling you, you can be saved this morning if you'd just be willing to step over your pride. Come right down here and kneel down and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Please forgive me. I accept Your Son as my Savior. You can do that this morning. Have your name written in the book of life and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died right now, you'd wake up in eternity with God. Amen. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed.